Good morning. If you think about the early church in the book of Acts, Jesus had come and he had taught and he's teaching the disciples, and then he says, hey, I'm going, but I'm sending the helper. And as y'all live this out, I'm going to transform the world through you living out what I've taught you. It's pretty incredible that you and I are sitting here because these men and women did that. That there's a recipe in this that if we're going to transform our city, our state, the nation, the world with the glory of God, that we have a blueprint on how to do it if we'll look at what we've been taught. And so this morning we're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to look at the early church, and I want to pull out some characteristics of the early church concerning radical generosity. It's one of the pieces of what we want to be a church known for multiplication. And so in order to multiply, we think that this is one of the key aspects in our future of going forward, that if we're actually going to multiply, then we need to be characterized by a radical generosity. And so what does that look like? And I want us to gain wisdom from the scripture that we get to see a picture of radical generosity from the early church. So let me read this section in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. It's a passage that actually in Acts chapter 2, it's very similar in a lot of ways that the writer of Acts, most likely Luke, he's saying, hey, here's a summary of how the early church was living. How these Christians who had been called out, here's the summary of how they were living. So let's look at this. He says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses, they sold them and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had a need. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump into unpacking this. God, would you stir in our heart, Lord, that we might be a people just like the early church, that you would use to transform their culture, to transform their society, to multiply and to spread the glory of God to the ends of the earth. Lord, would you do that in us and through us, that we might experience the blessing of being used by you in such a powerful way? But Lord, we know in order to do that you've got to work some things in our heart and in our mind. Lord, and so we ask that by your Spirit, through your word, Lord, that you might challenge us this morning. Lord, that we might be obedient and repenting of motives and mindsets which are not in line with who you are in your word. Lord, and that we might be courageous in being obedient to what you call us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But what I'd like to do is walk through this text, and I believe that it breaks down into kind of four areas for us to examine and to think through. And so when we think of radical generosity, this generosity that doesn't make sense to the world, this generosity that doesn't make sense to others around us sometimes, this radical generosity that first I want to look at the source of that. What is the source of radical generosity? Then we're going to look at the mindset of radical generosity. Then we're going to look at the action of radical generosity. And finally, we'll look at the testimony of radical generosity. So let's look first just at the source. The source of radical generosity is unity in the resurrection of Christ. The source is unity in the resurrection. Look at verse 32 and 33 here at the beginning. It says, now the full number of those who believed, so all of those who had believed in the gospel, who had believed in Jesus Christ, that what was happening to them? They were of one heart and soul. This is actually a fulfillment of what Jesus has prayed earlier in the gospels, that the Lord would make them one as Jesus and the Father are one. That there would be a oneness, a unity, which would be so strong that it would transform their culture, that there's a unity. Now, when we think of generosity, there's a reason that we have to start at the source, that you can't just be a generous person because you want to be a generous person. You'll either do that out of duty and obligation, which lacks generosity, that now it's an ought rather than a I want to. And so generosity has to be an outflowing of a heart that recognizes that Christ has done something on our behalf. That it's actually a response, that radical generosity is a response to the radical generosity that we've been shown. We see this in that they were of one heart and one soul. And then if you jump down to verse 33, then it's connected to, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So this unity is centered around this doctrine, this theology. Now, I think this is really important. You can't just be unified around something because we all want to be unified, right? That we have to be unified around something, that this source is that there's a one heart, one mind, one soul centered around what Christ has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the word power that you see in verse 33 is really important, because Acts is going to use this word all throughout the book as a hyperlink, as a connection point to the power, which is the Holy Spirit to empower us to live, which is the way that we can actually obey the scriptures. It is the means. And so we see in the book of Acts that this is the acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the acts of the early church empowered by what God has entrusted to them, his very Spirit. And so why is this so important? Well, it's so important because we can't obey apart from what Christ has done for us and provided to us. This passage is actually connected to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy is the law. And so God was giving the people of Israel, God's people, the law. And he was telling them, I'm going to bring you into this promised land and I'm going to bless you. He was going to bless them as a people. He was going to bless them individually. He was going to bless them as a nation. And part of that blessing was that Deuteronomy 15 says, and there will be no more poor and no more needy among you because I will bless you. I will meet all your needs. But wrapped up in Deuteronomy chapter 15 is actually this reminder that God reminds them, you shall be generous and not forget that you were once slaves in Egypt and I rescued you out of Egypt. Not according to your own works, not according to your own doing, but because of God's grace, because of his mercy, because of his desire, he rescued them. So it was what God had poured into them is the motivation for what they pour out to others. It's the same thing for us. That's why verse 33 speaks of the apostles giving the testimony of the resurrection of Christ, that all of us are dead in our sin, that none of us can obey and be what God has called us to be. Because we sin and we have gone astray. We have missed the mark, that we've fallen short. And so we need something to rescue us. We need someone to rescue us. Old Testament would talk about this in the sense of a heart, that we have a heart of stone, that we can't obey because our heart is hard and of stone. And so we need one who would come and who would give us a new heart in order that we might be of one heart. And the scripture speaks of that one who has come, who removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh in order that we might obey. That by believing in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, that we might be made new. This made new, you might be familiar with. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3 with a man that he says it's like being born again, that you're a new creation, you're reborn. You're not the same old creation because you've been given a new heart, a new mind. You've been made new. That this source then, that Jesus has made us new, he's empowered us to actually obey, then moves into a mindset that we must live out. So this mindset of radical generosity, the mindset is this, that possessions are tools, not trophies. The mindset of the radically generous is that possessions are tools, not trophies. Now, back in the day, we would get a trophy and that meant something, right? It wasn't just everybody gets one, but it actually meant something. Like you worked really hard, you earned this and you beat others in order to get this. And so you like you got this trophy, and what you would do with that is you would set it up in order to show everybody else what you had accomplished. I'm better. I win. Now, the mindset that we see in Acts chapter 4 of the early church is that possessions are not trophies to gain status. They are not trophies. Possessions are not trophies to be set up in front of other people to look and go, look what I earned. Look what I've done. But that rather they're supposed to be tools. Look at what this mindset is. Verse 32, the second half of it, he says, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. That they have redefined ownership as stewardship. That it's not mine, it's his. And if it's his, it's the family of God's. That this is stewardship, that it's his in order to instruct me to obey and do with what he tells me to. See, this is a radical mindset. There's a shift that has to happen here, that if we are viewing our possessions as trophies, then we will never be a generous people. If we are viewing our possessions as trophies in the sense of status, we will never be generous. If we are viewing our possessions as trophies in the sense of security, we will never be generous. But if we will shift and view our possessions not as owners but as stewards, God will use us in a profound way to be a very generous people for his glory. The reality of the early church, what we see here, is that accumulation of wealth was not the goal. This is a different mindset. Now, let me just pause. I know some of y'all are like, well, whoa, easy now, right? You're like, well, but. We're gonna get into the rest of this, but there is a mindset that has to shift. Let me just maybe challenge us a little bit on this. You may be thinking, I worked hard to get this job, to earn this income, to be able to have these resources, to be able to provide these things, that I did this. Let me just remind us that the God who sits in the universe created you uniquely, intricately, put you together with all of your skills and talents and personality, that he put you together for his glory, that he brought contacts into your life and connection and influence around you, not in order to exalt you, but in order to advance his kingdom. That his mission is to fill the earth with the glory of God, and he wants to use you. Now, I said that our possessions are to be tools and not trophies. I have inherited some tools from my grandparents, and I love them. I love to use them. One of my grandparents was all about function, baling wire and duct tape. Doesn't matter how it looks, as long as it works. Another one of my grandparents was all about looks, precision. All sorts of measuring equipment, all sorts of fine precision cutting equipment. Listen, God wants to use you, and some of you, he uses in, does it function? He uses your skill sets and your possessions and your abilities, and he uses those, and you're very good at just, it works. Some of you, he wants to use in precise skill sets and ways and influence with people, that you have connections to people and to places that not everybody does. And that God has intricately made us in order that he might use us. But we stop the flow of that when we begin to view our possessions as owners and as trophies rather than as tools. The third thing that I want us to see is that once we recognize the source or the heart, and then once there's a shift in the mind to view things differently, then it has to move to actions. If I could give you maybe a statement with this, that action, the action of the radically generous is that generosity is love with legs. Generosity is love with legs. To say you love someone doesn't do much whenever they don't have anything to eat, a place to stay, or clothes to wear. Generosity is love with legs. Look at what this passage says of the early church. So people were viewing their possessions not as owners, but as stewards, and they were viewing them as tools to advance the kingdom. And look at verse 33, and great power through the apostles, they're giving their testimony, and great grace is upon them. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and then the apostles distributed it to those in need. I want to focus on verse 34, that there was not a needy person among them. Now think about this. This is radical. That this is the early church where believers were being persecuted. Some of them were chased out of jobs. Some of them were chased out of homes. Some of them through arson and various different things, that they lost everything they had. And yet, the scripture says there was not a needy person among them. No one went hungry. No one went without clothes, and no one slept on the street. That they met each other's needs and they sacrificed in order to do it. Now, let me just encourage you, North Ferry Community Church. You do this among our members in such a beautiful and incredible way. Like, it's incredible when needs come up in our church. You meet each other's needs. As a staff, we get to hear about this. We get to see it. Some, there's so many other times that we don't even know it's happening, because here's the reality, that as you love one another and as someone says, I have a need, you just go, I can meet that. It's an outworking of your faith. It's an outworking of one soul, one heart. It's an outworking of a mindset that views your resources not as trophies, but as tools. And it's to the glory of God. But there's something else happening in here as far as action that I just want to challenge us a little bit. That what if the Lord has blessed us as a church more abundantly than what's required to meet just the needs within our body? That the Lord has blessed us in order that we might be stewards of the resources to meet needs within our city, to meet needs within our state, to meet needs within our country, to meet needs across the globe. That we are to be stewards as a church of what God has given us. Now, it's interesting that what's required here is action. I can tell my kids, go clean your room. and they sit there. It's not a difficult command to understand, but they can make it very difficult. Oh, you meant now? Yeah. I go up there and look at their room and it's like, why are these clothes here? Oh, I didn't know you meant those clothes were supposed to be picked up. Why are the Legos still there? Well, I cleaned this section. I didn't know you meant the whole thing. Right? That sometimes we complicate issues, not because they're hard to understand, but because we don't really want to obey them. That within the command here, we see that there is a call for the Christian to be generous. It makes no sense for a Christian to be greedy or a Christian to be stingy. It's antithetical that we're to be generous. It's not hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to obey, and sometimes we complicate it and we go, well, I don't know how they're going to use it, or I don't know these things. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't use wisdom. I think it's really important for us to not say what to be careful to not say what the scriptures don't say, right? What do the scriptures not say here? The scriptures don't say that everyone sold everything. If they did, then everyone's in need. That doesn't work, even just logically. The scriptures also don't say that everyone is obligated to sell everything or to sell some things. That this was a voluntary sell of stuff to give to the needy. The scriptures don't say that they looked at their incomes and their taxes to require people. The scripture also does not say that everyone was without want. That there's a difference between wants and needs. We actually see throughout the rest of the scripture, as we take the whole of the scripture together, that there's a lot of wisdom that Paul even writes to Timothy, because he's in charge of doing this with the church. And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's an incredible passage that Timothy says there's actually even order to this, that if someone has family, then their family's supposed to care for them. So the church shouldn't usurp the family. If the family is there, the family should care for them. And it says, and you should examine their life, their morality. Are they living faithfully? 1 Timothy 5 also says that you should look at their involvement in the community of faith. That the scripture speaks a ton to doing this wisely. But let's not complicate it. What God wants from us is obedience. Let's let him work out the rest of those things, but let's be obedient to what he's called us to. That he has called us to action, that generosity is love with legs, and if God has poured his love into us, then it ought to be what flows out of us. Remember the radical generosity that God has shown us. The last thing that we see here is the testimony of what radical generosity speaks to. The early church had unity, they had generosity, and they changed the world. It's really incredible that they were unified around the gospel. And then they lived out the truths of the gospel and were radically generous. If I could maybe say it this way, the testimony of the radically generous says this: I have found a treasure that makes every treasure of this world trivial. That I have found a treasure that makes everything that this world could give me, everything that this world could offer, it's trivial in light of the treasure that awaits. It's trivial in light of the treasure that I found. It's actually the proverb that Jesus tells, that out of joy, they went and they sold everything they had in order to obtain the gospel, the treasure of Christ. There's a story about a missionary who asked a group of kids, if you had $1 million, would you give it to the Lord? All the kids were like, yeah, I would. I would for the advancement of the kingdom. I'd give $1 million to see the glory of God spread, to see Bibles translated, to see people hear the gospel they've never heard. I'd give $1 million to that. He said, if you had $1,000, would you give $1,000 towards that? That it could be this many Bibles, or it could be send a missionary for this long. I said, yeah, I'd do that. He said, if you had $1, would you give $1 to God? There's crickets. So why is everybody so quiet? One of the little kids raises his hand. He says, well, I have $1. You see, we like to dream of generosity. If I just had this, then I'd be generous. If I just had a little more, then I'd be able to be generous. I want to remind us of the story Jesus told. Todd spoke of it last week. It's recorded in the scriptures for us in order for us to look at as an example to aspire to. There were a lot of rich people dropping in a lot of donations and offerings in the temple. But Jesus picked out the lady, the poor widow, who gave less than a penny. She gave less than a penny. And the Lord exalted her as the one to be aspired to. Because she gave out of obedience. She gave out of generosity. And she transformed a culture. She transformed a society. And she pleased the Lord. The testimony of the church was that they were radically generous because Christ had been radically generous to them. It's not about an amount. It's about a heart and a mindset which grows legs and walks in obedience. If we'll be the church like that, there's no telling what God's going to do through us. Individually and collectively as a church. Our vision is that we want to be a church known for multiplication. We want to be a generous church. Generous to advancing the kingdom, not for our own benefit, but for his glory to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us be these people? Lord, that we would be a generous people for your glory. Lord, that through us, Lord, as a church and as individuals, Lord, that you might receive glory through our radical generosity, that you might draw people to yourself through our generosity of recognizing that we are not owners, but that we're stewards, of recognizing the fact that the possessions we have are not to be trophies, but they are to be tools used for advancing your kingdom. Lord, would you give us the heart that might walk in obedience to this, being of one mind and one soul. Unify us as a church. Give us one mind that we might be obedient in our actions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.